Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 15 this morning. We're going from 15 to 19 on the essence of sanctification. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one to whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. And as we spoke about this briefly last week, some of your translations say leading to holiness. Sanctification virtually means holiness. I begin with an overview point from verses 17 and 18. Thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart. Obviously, there's a past situation, slaves of sin. And then there's a new situation, become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. We'll talk about that later. That's a summary phrase for the gospel. The gospel changed your heart. You became obedient to God because the gospel infiltrated your heart. You were slaves. You've become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, again, there's the past, not free from sin, but then the change took place. I've been set free from sin. I've become slave to righteousness. Under the grace of God and through faith in Jesus, believers are being conformed to the likeness of Jesus by the transforming power the Holy Spirit within us. Now, I understand that's a long sentence, but that's an important sentence. And that's the essence of sanctification. It tells us what it is. What is God doing in the heart and life of a believer? Just summarize it. Summarize it. What's happening? Under God's grace and through faith in Jesus Christ, believers are being conformed to the likeness of Jesus by the transforming power of the Holy Spirit within us. It's telling us what is happening. We're being made to be like Christ. And it tells us, and this is so important, how it's happening, not by our own power. Heavens, no, not by our own power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit within us. That's the essence of sanctification. But since it is a long sentence, I have some shorter ways of saying it. Maybe it'll help to drive it home for you. Here's one shorter way of saying it. Saving grace is transforming grace. Saving grace is transforming grace. In other words, you cannot be saved by Jesus unless you are also transformed by Jesus. Grace that saves is always and only grace that transforms the sinner. There's one Jesus with one salvation. Who are we to lop off part of His salvation? Now, you can go out in your yard and you can lop off branches from shrubs and trees, get it to look exactly how you want it to look like. But salvation is not like that. There's one Jesus with one salvation. And we don't just pick the parts and pieces that we want. We take the whole thing, Christ and all that is in Him. 2 Corinthians 3:18 is a great cross-reference. And it says that believers are being transformed into the same image, the image of Christ, from one degree of glory to the next. We're being transformed into the image of Christ. bit by bit, degree by degree, stage by stage. And the Greek word there for transformed looks exactly like the English word metamorphosis. Now, it's a verb in that passage, but it looks just like metamorphosis. You think of caterpillar in the cocoon or whatever it's called, the chrysalis. There's a metamorphosis and it comes out something different than what it went in. There's a metamorphosis, a spiritual transformation that's happening to the child of God. Saving grace is transforming grace. I'll say it another short way to help drive this home. Using the language of Romans more explicitly here. Grace that justifies the sinner is also grace that sanctifies the sinner. Again, we're not going to lop off a blessing and say we don't take that. We just want to be justified. We just want our sins to be taken away. Being transformed to the likeness of Christ, not so much. No. Saving grace is transforming grace. Always and only. We're united to Christ, and united to Christ, we are justified and we are sanctified. We are made holy. Titus 2:14 is a good cross-reference for this. Speaking of Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. It's a powerful image. Jesus purifying a people for Himself. We do not arise from the baptismal waters fully formed into what God purposes to form us into. No, there's a process of sanctification. When God erases the record of sin against us, He also infuses the life of Christ within us. That's what it means to be a Christian, to be filled with the life of Christ by the Holy Spirit. If you have guests over for soup and then afterward for tea, you're not going to wash the outside of the bowls and the outside of the cups so that they look good, but then leave the inside unclean, filled with all kinds of grime and bacteria. No, you'll wash both the outside and the inside. Of course, that's just an illustration, so it will fall short. That's the picture of salvation. Our record is wiped clean so that we are free of the guilt of our sin, and our inside is purified. We're filled with the holiness of Christ. Romans 8. If Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. We still live in these sin bodies that are part of this sin world and sin kingdom. But inside us is the Holy Spirit, the life of Christ, the righteousness of Christ. Under the grace of God and through faith in Jesus, believers are being conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ by the transforming power of the Holy Spirit within us. That's the essence of sanctification. Now, for the rest of the sermon, we're structuring it with this question: who are believers? Who are believers in Jesus? And we're going to see three other things about believers this morning. We've already seen the essence of sanctification, that believers are people who are being conformed to the likeness of Christ by the transforming power of the Spirit. But we're going to see that believers are saved. We're going to see that believers are slaves. And we're going to see that believers are being sanctified. First, that they're saved. Believers are a people who are under grace, not under law. Believers are a people who are under grace, not under law. Secondly, believers are bound over to obedience, not to sin. They are bound over to obedience, not to sin. And third and finally, not only are believers saved, and not only are believers slaves, believers are being sanctified. That means believers are a people who are advancing in holiness, not lawlessness. We are no longer advancing in lawlessness as those alienated from God. We are advancing in holiness as those reconciled to God in Christ. Now, Roman number one, that believers are saved. That we are a people in Jesus, under grace, not under law. This comes from verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? You see that there. We're not under law. We're under grace. Now the question here is, can we still live in sin because of that? But see the distinction. We are not under law. We are under grace. And the answer to the question is, heavens no. By no means should we continue in sin, or will we continue in sin because we are not under law but under grace. Grace means we receive salvation as a free gift. We do not earn salvation by our works. Galatians 3:13 is a great cross-reference for this idea of being transitioned from under law to under grace, and I'm calling this being saved. Now, we have been saved from our sin, but the Scripture also talks about being saved from the law. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. He redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Now, before we look at the different words in this verse 15, just glance back at chapter 6, verse 1, and look at the difference between the question here in verse 15 and the question that we talked about last week in verse 1. In verse 1, the question is this: Should we or are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Of course, the answer is by no means. By very definition, grace is a power that fights against sin. Grace is not a power that leads us to ignore sin or to pursue sin. And God forbid, celebrate sin. Grace works against sin by definition. So no, you should not continue in sin that grace would abound. In verse 15, it's a different question. Are we to continue in sin, or are we to sin since we're not under law but under grace? Since we don't have to earn, since we don't have to work for our salvation, since it's just a free gift. Again, we asked this last week too. Does our obedience not matter? Since I'm not saved by my obedience, does it not matter? That's the question here. Since I'm no longer under the law, can I be lawless? Essentially is the question. Now, look at the word we. Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? You understand that not everybody is under grace. You have to come to Christ and get under that grace of God in Christ. The we are those who've come to Christ in faith and repentance for salvation. Now, the world says you don't need it. Our pride says you don't need it. Fear says they won't like me anymore. It's not cool. It's not loving. It's out of fashion today. People's opinion of you will go down. But for those who know Jesus Christ, we wouldn't trade it for the world. Literally. Wouldn't trade having Christ and knowing Christ and having eternal life and having a relationship with God and Christ. Wouldn't trade it for the deed to every plot of land in the world and every bit of gold in the world. You wouldn't trade it, would you? Because of the joy that you have in Christ that will last you forever. The we is those who've come to Christ in faith and repentance for salvation. And I do want to talk about faith and repentance this morning. That's who the we is talking about. Faith is trusting in Him alone for forgiveness and for a relationship with God. It's trusting in His death on the cross as the source of your forgiveness. It's talking about His resurrection. It's faith in His resurrection as your source for life and hope in this world that's gone over and given over to sin. Faith in Christ alone for salvation. We come to Him in faith. We come to Him in repentance. That's turning from sin as a master to Christ as a master. Living this way, for sin as master, repentance is turning to serve Christ instead as master. So much of parenting today is teaching our children all kinds of little repentances every day. From selfish to sharing. From laziness to commitment. From being a brat to being kind. And so much of being a Christian as an adult is learning all kinds of small repentances. Disciplining ourselves for all kinds of small repentances daily. We don't just repent once and then move on. We become repenters. From our temper to patience. From being judgmental to being gracious. From being hard and unforgiving to being soft and compassionate and forgiving. From being self-centered to servant-hearted. From being a gossip to just go and talk to them about it. Or be quiet and move on. Life is full of these small repentances for the Christian. But the big repentance, the first repentance, the heart repentance, was turning from unbelief to belief in Christ. It's turning from not loving God to loving God from the heart. We can never love God the way He deserves, but we can love God truly. And our hearts are changed by the gospel, by the power of the Holy Spirit. We can put God in the right place. Instead of loving these fleeting, trivial things of the world as if they're God, as if they can help us, as if they can fulfill us, we love God who made us, who does love us, who can help us. Faith and repentance. Now, repentance is a turning in the heart, having a new sorrow for sin, a grieving of sin when we see what it really is and we confess to God and cry out for His mercy. Repentance is also a turning in the mind. It's a new attitude about my sin. It's the attitude of, I am guilty. I am corrupt. And I now, for the first time in this repentance, I take sides with God against myself and see sin as God sees it. I do need a Savior. I need Jesus Christ. There's a turning in the heart. There's a turning in the mind. And the last fruit of that, there's a turning in life. There's a turning in life, which is where our passage is focused today. No longer slaves bound over to serve sin and to grow in lawlessness, but we have a new master. That's what repentance is, turning from sin as master to Christ as master. We're slaves now bound over to obedience who grow in holiness by the power of the Almighty God. Faith and repentance for salvation. Salvation, summing it up, is being reconciled to God forever through Jesus Christ. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. So the answer to Paul's question has to be no. Since we're under law, not under grace, are we to sin? The answer has to be no. Because you cannot be under grace and not be transformed from one who lives for self to one who lives for Jesus. That's the very definition of being saved. You cannot be under grace and not be transformed from one who ran toward sin to now one who runs from sin, running to Christ. No. May it never be. By no means do not continue in sin. Sin is the second key word. Now here he's not talking just about the fact that Christians still have sins and commit sins and have lingering sins. No, this is talking about habitual, ongoing, unrepentant sin in your life. It's very similar to how John uses this idea of sin, and we'll look at some cross references later. This is talking about, can you truly be under grace? Can you be a true child of God and persist in ongoing, habitual, unrepentant sin? By no means. By no means. One pastor uses the phrase purpose and pattern of your life. This here is, he's talking about sin that has become the purpose and pattern of your life. Well, how did it go down? Well, if this is you or if this has happened to you, you know exactly how it went down. First, the temptation came. Second, the sin prevailed over you. Third, you persisted in the sin. And now, you're in the snare. And you prioritize and secretly find pleasure in the sin. Now, if that sounds familiar for you, if that's where you are now, you are caught in what God calls the snare of sin. A snare is a trap, a small trap, like for a rabbit or a fox, that grabs you and holds you in place and you cannot get out. And it's just a matter of time till the one who set that snare comes to claim you. Your only hope of escape is the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit. Is there a sin that has such a place in your life that the idea of turning from it, letting it go, is crazy to you? Then today needs to be a day of repentance. Today needs to be the day of repentance. Not under law, but under grace. Not under law, but under grace is another key phrase here, the key phrase. Grace here, he's talking about the grace of the gospel. First, are you still with me this morning? Okay. You have to check about these things. But isn't it true? You start talking about sin and God's law and what's the impulse? Doesn't make me feel good. Well, the truth will set you free. Doctrine will set us straight. First of all, what's the difference between law and gospel, or law and grace, gospel grace? Law is all God's moral demands upon us. It's His moral demands upon us. And all of the penalties / rewards attached to them. Penalties for violating those commands. Rewards for fulfilling and keeping those demands. That's God's law. Gospel grace is God's gracious provision for us in Jesus. That's the basic difference between law and gospel grace. God's all His demands upon us and the penalties and rewards attached to those moral demands, those holy, righteous, good demands. And the gospel grace, is God's provision for lawbreakers in Christ. What they cannot provide for themselves. God helps those who cannot help themselves through the gospel of Jesus Christ. The moral law summarized in the Ten Commandments and then summarized in the two greatest commandments, even in a more condensed fashion. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. We have all violated God's law 1,000 ways from Sunday. We're all deserving of punishment according to the law. But praise be to God for His gracious provision for us in Jesus Christ. What has He provided? He's provided forgiveness through His sacrificial death on the cross. Apart from the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. He's also provided the reward. He's provided the reward of eternal life through His power of resurrection. Jesus has saved us from sin and the wages and consequences of sin, which is death. He saved us from death. He fulfilled the law's demands. That's His life. That's the life of Jesus Christ. He fulfilled the law's demands. As God, as man, as perfectly obedient, perfectly moral in every sense, heart, mind, action, word. He fulfilled the law's demands in His life. He received the law's penalties against sin in His death as a substitute for sin. And He won the law's reward, eternal heavenly life. And now what He does is from heaven, He shares His reward with undeserving lawbreakers on earth. And it comes to them through the gospel as the Holy Spirit uses the gospel and changes hearts and saves sinners and transforms sinners. That's coming from Jesus. that's coming from Jesus in heaven, who's sharing His reward based on His obedience and by virtue of His blood. What He's doing is moving sinners from condemned under the law to freed and justified under grace. What a great Savior we serve. What a great Savior. But what does it mean to not be under law? What does it mean to not be under law? Now put your thinking cap on. I have to summarize this. But it's actually very simple what it means to not be under law. Under the law threatens you with judgment. That's number one. And under the law offers you the hope of conditional rewards. So if you're not under the law, that means two things. Just the converse of each one of those. The law can no longer threaten you with judgment. And the law does not provide the hope of a conditional reward. And that just means based on your obedience. So under the law has the authority over you to penalize and punish you based on your disobedience. But you're not under the law anymore. It doesn't have that authority over you. Now under the law has the authority to promise you hope conditionally. If you obey, you receive the reward. But you're not under law. You're under grace. The principle is flipped. It is not do this that you might live. It is live in Christ by faith and do this. It's not obey that you might receive the reward. Under grace, it is flipped. Receive the reward by faith that you may obey. So often we fall into that trap, thinking as if or living as if we are under law, as if God's favor for us now is based on our obedience and how much we do and how well we do it and how good we are getting others to do it. Oh, we're so quick to judge by our works. Works is not the basis of God's favor toward His children. Grace in Christ is the basis of God's favor. We are saved. We are redeemed from the curse of the law. We're also slaves. Roman number 2. Slaves. We're slaves. Believers in Jesus are a people bound over to obedience, not sin. We are slaves to obedience. And that's what it says here. Look at verse 16. 16 to 18. And the... it's chapter 5. Here we go. 16 to 18. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness? It's interesting there. He says sin that leads to death. Then you would think he would say obedience which leads to life. That would seem to be like the parallel phrase. But we're not under law. It's not our obedience that leads to life. Our obedience will lead to the practicing of righteousness, but it's the life in Christ that led to the obedience first. Anyhow, thanks be to God, verse 17, thanks be to God, you were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Now, I was using an illustration here of offering yourself as a slave. In the Roman Empire, if you were destitute, you could have offered yourself as a slave. You were owned. Sometimes in sermons I've heard that equated to almost employment today. No. It was dehumanizing. It was not, you were not an employee, you were possession. You were owned. But if you were destitute, you had to present yourself to a landowner, to a citizen, as a slave. But if you did that, you're now bound over to obey your master. If he wants you to work the fields, you're bound over to work the fields. If he wants you to take his goods into the marketplace and sell them, you're bound over to do that. If he wants you to take a shipment across Europe, you're bound over to do that. You've presented yourself. I will be your slave. Now you're bound over to obey your master. That's the illustration he's using here. You have two possible masters, if you look at these verses. You're slaves of the one you obey. Sin, which will lead to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. So when you think about your life, which is Paul's wanting us to do this, have I offered myself to sin and bound over as an obedient slave to sin, which leads to death? Or have I offered myself as a slave to obedience, which will lead to righteousness in my life? There's two possible masters, two possible outcomes. But that's the illustration here. And if you look at verse 17, he says this phrase again, obedient from the heart. It all begins with the heart. If you want to answer the question, what am I a slave to? What do I obey? You really want to ask the question, what fills my heart? What is it that fills your heart? Is it a love for sin that's driving you here and driving you there and determining hobbies and habits? Or is it a love for God? I want to obey God. God, I want to be a slave to obedience. Help me, God, to live for you. Produce the fruit of righteousness in my life. Oh boy, is that out of fashion or what? I mean, you will be swimming upstream, brothers and sisters, if you serve this master of obedience to Christ. But that's exactly what he says here. You're free from sin. That's what it says. Free from sin. It's no longer your master. You have a new master in Jesus Christ. The two carbon steel unbreakable shackles holding sinners down, keeping them from ascending to God in heaven, binding us, immobilizing us, imprisoning us, is the shackle of guilt, that is actual guilt for sins we've committed, and the shackle of inner corruption, sinfulness of the heart. And the great question of the Bible is, how will God remove these shackles? How will He remove this shackle of the guilt of my sin? How will He set me free? How will He remove this shackle of the inner corruption of just sinfulness in this dark heart? How will He set sinners free that they might ascend to Him in heaven? The short answer, through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He sets sinners free by His work in the past and by His work in the present in heaven as He gives salvation. Free from sin. We are slaves. Roman number 3. Not only are we saved, not only are we slaves, but we are being sanctified. We are being sanctified. Verse 19. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. Now, all that means, don't get distracted by that, that's an old way in that culture to say, I'm using an illustration so it's easier for us to understand. That's all that means. And what he's referring to there is that illustration of slavery and offering yourself over as a slave. Okay, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, and heaven knows that's who we were before Christ, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification, or leading to holiness. Believers in Jesus, and these are your blanks, I think I gave you these earlier, you should already have them, are people who advance in holiness, not lawlessness. If you were to take this whole paragraph and summarize it, he's trying to avoid a misconception and even argue against this misconception that has been put out there in his day. Not under law does not mean lawless. Not under law, to not be under law, which we defined earlier, does not mean we are lawless. And that's what he says here. You're not a people who are advancing in lawlessness. We're people who are advancing in holiness. We're advancing in sanctification. This is called progressive sanctification. Progressive sanctification. An ongoing process of being conformed to the likeness of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Saving grace is transforming grace. If you've been justified in Christ, have been sanctified, and you are being sanctified in Christ. And this interesting phrase in verse 19, if you can find it, leading to sanctification. You see here how sanctification, progressive sanctification, is the result of two other things. One, conversion, being set free from sin. receiving the Holy Spirit, becoming obedient from the heart to that form of gospel teaching. And two, pursuing righteousness as a slave. See, some of us just want the sanctification to come magically without effort. No, you must pursue obedience, offer yourself in life, heart, mind, attitude, your members, which here he's talking about how you use your body. Offer yourself as a slave to obedience to God out of love for God, leading to sanctification. Leading to sanctification. Spiritual growth. Common phrase today, spiritual growth. Now, this is the question of Romans 6. This is the question. Can a person be truly under grace and also persist in habitual unrepentant sin? And the answer is no. The answer is no. In the first half of chapter 6, it was the reason was because you died to sin. You've died to sin as a ruling power. You're under grace. Grace, by very definition, fights against sin. So if there is no kind of fight against sin in your heart, mind, and life, none, habitually, ongoingly, if that's a word, unrepentantly, that needs to be a word, not under grace. Not under grace. And now in the second half is, we're not under law. Now, let me give you those 1 John. Those 1 John passages. I've got about 5 or 6 more minutes, so hang in there tough. This is good stuff. Not because I'm preaching it, but just Paul wrote it. It's from God. But you can't talk about a topic like this one I'm currently on and not give some counsel, some personal application for it. Got to give that. So let me give you those 1 John cross-references, and then we'll do a little bit of meditation application points. 1 John 3:6. No one who abides in Him, in Christ and God, keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Habitual, ongoing sin is the purpose and pattern of your life. Cannot be the case for those who abide in God or have seen Him or known Him. 1 John 2:4. Whoever says, "I know Him," but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. 3 John 11. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Again, I said this earlier. He's not talking about just the fact that you have sin. He's talking about sin as a master over you to the point where in your life you're committed to it. And the thought of repenting from it is nowhere on your radar. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. If it's apples, it came from an apple tree. If it's bananas, it came from a banana tree. I know that's a silly illustration, but Jesus uses agricultural illustrations because they're so simple. And this truth is so simple. Being conformed to the likeness of Christ under grace. Not advancing and being conformed to the likeness of Christ, in fact, not even caring about that, not under grace. All of Romans 6 is about that. Now, we all have seasons. We all have droughts. We all have these ups and downs, for sure. Because we're all in process of being sanctified. And progressive sanctification is incomplete and imperfect while we're still here in these flesh bodies. So we all have seasons. We all have droughts. But a true child of God cannot stay long in the snare of sin till he pleads with his Father for help and rescue. He will be seeking help from his Father above. David was restored from his sin. Peter was restored from his sin. Judas wasn't, because Judas was not a true child of God. He was a pretender. Now, here's that personal application for the heart. Hopefully this provides some counsel. First of all, if you are in a snare of sin today, the answer is Christ. Turn to Him. Don't turn to others' opinion of you. Don't turn to your feelings about yourself. But do not rest comfortably until you find rest in Christ. Seek Christ. Seek Christ. Don't go on to some mental, psychological gymnastics about, am I saved? Am I really saved? No, this is for people who are really here, really struggling with this and in a snare of sin. Secondly, each of us ought to examine our own hearts. Each of us ought to examine our own hearts. Does your sin grieve you? Make you want to repent of it? Or do you love your sin and secretly want to cling to it at all costs? 2 Corinthians 13:5. Test yourselves, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about you, that Jesus Christ is in you? Because otherwise you fail the test. That's all 2 Corinthians 13:5. Brothers and sisters, we should be treating sin not like an honored guest that we welcome anytime here, but like an unwanted intruder who's threatening us. We want gone. The alarm is sounding. Third, God wants His children to have assurance. He wants His children to have the assurance of salvation. But He does not want the unrepentant to have a false assurance. You're a child of God today. You need to have assurance based on Jesus Christ. And God wants you to have that, and you can have that. In Christ, objectively, you do have that assurance, even if you subjectively do not feel it. But He does not want the unrepentant to have a false assurance. In the apostate harlot church of modern evangelicalism, So much of a church growth is based on giving the unrepentant a false assurance with a shallow message to boost the numbers and keep the money coming in. Brethren, we can never go there. We want people to be saved. We want people to be saved, to really have God in Christ, not just to have a false assurance that makes them feel good and feel religion. We're not doing them any service. Sin cannot take away your salvation. But sin as the purpose and pattern of your life does take away your assurance for a season till the Lord restores you. Number four, confess if you're in the snare of sin. Confess that your greatest need in life right now is to be restored by Jesus Christ. You don't have to do it here, but you need to do it somewhere. Confess that my greatest need is to be restored in Jesus Christ. Pray for restoration. Pray for the Holy Spirit. Pray for divine intervention. Sharing with you personally, because it's all personal, right? Because it's church. It's not an impersonal thing we're doing. My only hope is Jesus Christ. And brethren, that's, if we're believers, that's not just something that was true in the past for us. That's every day waking up. Every sin that lingers, our only hope is Jesus Christ. We are a people, by definition, whose only hope is Jesus Christ for any spiritual struggle, any spiritual battle, against any temptation, against any snare of sin. Go to Jesus Christ for restoration. And like Jacob, wouldn't let him go until he received a blessing. Don't leave your knees until God gives rest in Jesus Christ. It's like Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Well, if we are truly under grace, we're being conformed to the likeness of Christ by the power of the Spirit. If we are under grace, we are saved. No longer under the law or the curse of the law. We are slaves. We presented ourselves as slaves to obedience to God. Sin is no longer our master, but Christ is. We are saved. We are slaves. And brethren, we are being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. If you would come to Christ today by faith and repentance for salvation, if you are in the snare of sin and you want to publicly confess and recommit, if you need any spiritual counsel, I'll be right here down here as we're singing. Come forward and we'll get you the help and the counsel, the direction and the prayer first of all, that you need. Won't you come as we stand and sing? I'll pray for you as song leader comes up. Father, we pray. We confess our sin before you. We ask for your help. We ask for your mercy. And Father, we know you are merciful and compassionate and powerful. And we trust in your providence in our lives. It's in Christ we pray.